Okay, today we plan to go through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. We are embarking on a journey, a 14-week journey through the book of Ephesians, a marvelous book with incredible, incredible statements, declarations by the Apostle Paul, and very applicable to our lives and very powerful. So, I am not into lotteries. If someone's into lotteries, that's not my thing. I'm not into lotteries for a number of reasons. One is there's no replacement for good, honest, hard work as far as how we're going to make our fortune or somehow meet our needs or have the Lord meet our needs, providing jobs, etc., and hard work. But two is it's habit forming. It's very easy to get caught up in what's going on and what numbers are up and all of that. I'm sure it would be. And then three, the house always wins. It's a classic case of the house always wins in the end. So even though certain individuals hit the jackpot, the basic common person loses out terribly, terribly. So with that said, Sue and I know a person who actually won the lottery. We do know someone who actually won the lottery. Instant riches in that person's life. It did not necessarily bring happiness into that person's life. So today's passage is about riches, but spiritual riches and riches that are lasting. They last. They're not here today and gone tomorrow. So Paul, he writes Ephesians from a Roman jail. Falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, the possibility of death. Yet Paul is full of peace and he's full of praise. He sees himself as rich, as blessed. He describes his blessings in this first chapter of Ephesians. It's an amazing passage. Today we'll look at the framework of these blessings. Then we'll look at eight specific blessings that he sort of reels off. So please stand. We're going to pray and we'll read through this passage. Okay, verses 1 to 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Please be seated. This is a mouthful. There is a lot here. A lot here. So let's take a look at it. The introduction here. We see we're going to look at the introduction or an introduction that Paul gives. We're going to look at the framework of spiritual blessing that he provides. And then we'll look at the declaration of spiritual blessing. And then we'll look at eight specific spiritual blessings. We've got a lot of ground to cover. This is very good as far as what we're going to cover. So Paul begins with an introduction, identifying himself and his readers. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So this letter is written by Paul, an apostle, a sent one, and specifically one who has seen the risen Christ. That was a requirement for an apostle, and one who had been appointed to this task. So he's an apostle. He was the final apostle. And again, if someone says, well, they're apostolic or whatever, use a small a. Don't use big A for apostle. We have no one at the level of Paul, at the level of Peter, as far as at this time, who are being used by God to write scripture. We have maybe apostolic functions that take place, and someone may have an apostolic ministry, but I'd say go with a small a, not a big A. So this letter is written by Paul the Apostle. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He belongs to Christ, and he's been sent to represent Jesus and to do his will. He's not looking to do his own will. He's an apostle by the will of God. Not by his own will, not by popular opinion. It's not by working the crowd and, hey, shouldn't I be this kind of person or whatever. It's by the will of God. Paul writes to the saints. Literally, saints means holy ones. All believers are made holy in God's eyes because of what Jesus has done for us. We're set apart for his purposes. So he writes to the saints in Ephesus, the holy ones, those who are set apart. In Ephesus. That's a prominent city in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It's a center for the occult. They practice magic. And remember the burning of books that takes place or took place in Acts chapter 18, when they burned tons of books because of all the magic that they were in. Counterfeits, as far as counterfeits to knowing Christ, is all this occultic kind of stuff. It was a center of idolatry, the worship of Diana, the fertility goddess. That was rampant in that area. Sexual immorality was off the charts. Worship consummated with temple prostitutes. It's interesting, though, the temple prostitution, as far as I can tell, how that worked in that day is they would sort of promise intimacy with the gods by having intimacy with the temple prostitute. It's like, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So Paul is reminding them that they are saints, as far as the recipients of this letter. They're set apart, and they're to be holy. Paul knows their situation. He was there for 3 years. And so he knows the idolatry, the immorality, the occultic forces, but you're saints in the midst of where you're at. So maybe that applies to us. In the middle of Ann Arbor, in the middle of Michigan, in the middle of the United States, and all the struggles we're going through morally as far as in this locale and in this country as a whole. So we're surrounded by the same kinds of influences, but we are saints. Anyone who is a believer in Christ, we're holy ones. We're set apart. We're not to live like the world lives. We're to be different. We're to be different. So Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, those everywhere who put their faith in Christ Jesus, and whose lives are marked by faithful obedience as the Holy Spirit works in each person. We can't obey but for the grace of God in our lives. So that's the introduction there. Next, we're going to look at the framework for spiritual blessing, because we're going to end up looking at 8 spiritual blessings for each believer. So the framework for spiritual blessing, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace is a typical Pauline introduction, greeting. But its meaning is very profound as far as what this really means when he says grace and peace. The word grace is the Greek word charis, and that's a typical Gentile greeting actually in that day, non-Jewish greeting. In that day. And then the word peace is the Hebrew word. It comes from the Hebrew word shalom. This is New Testament, so it's written in Greek, but the Hebrew word shalom is where this originally comes from. That's the typical Hebrew greeting. So we have grace and we have peace. Paul puts these two concepts together. One's a Gentile concept and one's a Jewish concept, which is very interesting. So grace and peace, the uniquely available and they're available from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying in this greeting. Grace is defined as unmerited favor, getting something we do not deserve. Don't deserve it, and yet we're being given it. Grace leads to what we see next, which is peace. Paul never says peace and grace, implying he always says grace and then peace. So it implies that grace leads to peace. Because of the unmerited favor of God, we have peace with God. We're no longer at war with him. Each one of us, we've surrendered and said, I'm going to now live for you. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I'm no longer going to live for me, my happiness, what I want to do. I'm no longer going to be in the center of my life. I am submitting my life to you, Lord. I belong to you. So we have peace with God, and we experience marvelous peace in our lives. He's the Prince of Peace, Jesus is, and he offers us incredible peace in our lives. So since this grace is from God and from Jesus, it's not circumstantial. It doesn't change with the weather. The weather changes a lot. We've seen it change a lot. In fact, it's supposed to get pretty nice real soon, so that's a good thing. So grace leads to peace, and furthermore, it provides the basis for all of these blessings that we'll look at that appear in the upcoming verses. So it's all about grace. It's all about unmerited favor. It's all about God giving us something we do not deserve. We don't earn it. We're given it. We receive it. So now for a declaration, or the declaration of spiritual blessing in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So blessed be, that means praise be to. And to whom? To God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's to whom the praise is to be given to. It says he has blessed us. Note the has and the ed on the end of bless. So he has blessed us. It's been done. He has blessed us in Christ. What has he blessed us with? Says here in this verse, in verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is worth a lot. This is worth more than any money can buy. This is awesome. Each one of us who are in Christ, we are rich. We are rich. We have hit the jackpot. We've won the lottery. But it's a lottery that's orchestrated by God. He's given it to us. And it's not gambling. It's the Lord, out of his incredible grace, out of his love, he gave us incredible riches. So it says every spiritual blessing. Every means not some. It means every. Every spiritual blessing. Not material blessings that come and go, but spiritual blessings that impact our eternal spirits. This is for keeps. And it says, in the heavenly places, these blessings are untouchable by daily circumstance. This is heavenly. You can't knock God off the throne. You can't take away these blessings because they're heavenly. And it says, in Christ, so these blessings are granted to all who are in Christ. We have the position of being in Christ. We've received him, and we approach God the Father, not by our own merit, but by the righteousness of Christ that's applied to us. Paul is so excited. He's so incredibly excited. In fact, he is so excited that verse 3 that we just read, all the way to the end of the big passage, verse 3 to verse 14, are one huge sentence in the Greek. One huge run on, keeps on going, sentence in the Greek, and run on in a good term, good sense. He's not flunking Greek 101. And so he's excited, and there's blessing after blessing available to each one of us who are in Christ. We are rich, incredibly rich. This is better than the lottery, which is material and earthly, not long lasting. You also find out who your friends are. It's amazing the people come into your life saying, I want to be your friend. I like you. It's like, really? Did they like you when you were poor? That's who your real friend is, if they like you when you're poor. It's good to be poor. So it's good to have a season of poorness, at least. So declaration of spiritual blessing. So let's take a look at these. Eight spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessing number one, we've been chosen. We've been chosen. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he chose us. We've been chosen by God. Before the foundation of the earth, that means before Genesis 1:1, we were chosen. Remember that God's not limited by time. When Moses asked him what his name was, he said, I am who I am. Or it's just I am for short. Which means he always was, always is, and always will be. He meets us in the present, but he's outside of time. He sees it all at the same time. Furthermore, God is sovereign. He's in control. Does not negate our responsibility to choose. We're called repeatedly in Scripture to choose, to make good decisions, to believe in Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 16, John 3:16, that famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So it's open to whoever believes. There's a legitimate offer of grace given to everybody. Everybody has been given, extended a legitimate offer of grace. And it's like, well, how does that work with being chosen and God's sovereignty and all of that? Well, the best analogy I've heard is picture a door to heaven, and the door on one side has the words, whosoever will. And you go through it. It's like, yes, I will. I'll receive Christ. And then you look on the other side of the door. When you get in there, you go through it. And on the other side, we see the words chosen before the foundation of the earth. It's like somehow God orchestrated it. He gave us even the desire to respond to him. And yet we chose. And the prayers of others mean something. And the example of others means something. And our own decisions, they do mean something. So they're both true. There's sovereignty. He's in charge. He makes things happen. And yet there's also personal responsibility. Somehow they're both true at the same time. Finite humanity cannot fully understand. I can't fully understand the ways of an infinite God and our infinite God. So you might ask, well, how can I know I've been chosen? How can I know I'm part of the elect? Well, if you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, if you've responded to Jesus Christ, if you've received him as your Lord, that means he's your owner, and your Savior, if you've received him as Lord and Savior, in other words, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and the basis of your salvation, of your being saved, is the blood of Christ. He took that death penalty in our place. If you believe that, then you've been chosen. So don't sweat the, am I part of the elect? It's like you've responded to the offer of grace. Guess what? You're in. Guess what? And God knew it all along, and he somehow made it happen. And yet I struggled to come to a place of faith. The struggle is real, and yet his sovereignty is real. And they're both true at the same time. Mind bender. So to be chosen is special. When Jesus went to the cross, he saw you. He saw each one of us. When he went to the cross, he did it for you. We've been chosen that we should be holy, it says here. We've been chosen for holiness. Jesus has made us holy, set apart, pure. So let's walk in holiness by his grace, by his enablement. The Ephesians are being encouraged to say no to idolatry, no to immorality, and no to the occult. We too need to say no to anything unclean, anything that distracts us from a close relationship with him. You are a chosen prince or a chosen princess. There are boys and girls in Scripture. You are a prince or you're a princess. And let's act like it. Let's act like who we are in Scripture. Someone very special who God paid a huge price for. How much is someone worth? Well, you're worth the price that someone's willing to pay. God paid the most incredible price, the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus. You're worth something. So without blame before him, it says at the end of this verse, we've been chosen for blamelessness. Our sins have been erased. We are blameless before God. Not by our works, but by the work of Christ. He's blotted out our sins. May this further motivate us to live blamelessly, to live according to the position we've been given. And it says in love, or it ends in love. Those don't stumble over sovereignty. Don't stumble over election. Don't allow it to rob you of the desire to press into a relationship with God. God chose us in love. It's not mechanical. We're not robots. We are valuable, incredibly valuable in his eyes. Thus, his choosing of us, it should energize us because it means there's something special about humanity. And he loves us, and he chose us. He chose us. Something very, very special. So that's spiritual blessing number one, we've been chosen. Spiritual blessing number two, we've been adopted. We've been adopted. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So we've been predestined to adoption. That means predetermined. He foresaw us, he chose us, he drew us to himself. In Roman culture, it's interesting, this whole area of adoption. An orphan lived a hopeless life. But Roman law made provision for adoption. And that would change completely one's entire life. So we've been predestined to adoption. An adopted child would take on the name and the identity of the new family. Since we've been adopted by the Lord, our identity comes from God. That's ultimately where identity comes from. So if like someone doesn't like us, it's like, I don't care. My identity doesn't come from me. You haven't rejected me. I look to represent Christ as best as possible. If I'm not representing him, then I want to repent for that which I did. But ultimately, our feelings don't have to get very, very hurt because we're representatives of the Lord. Our identity comes from him. We don't have to get our identity from any cool people, any really nice people, any jet-setting people, any people higher up on the social ladder. We don't need to do that. So we can descend from generations of horse thieves. Maybe that's our heritage, horse thieves. You know, you have our pictures, our family line, horse thief. And so we can have that kind of background, but our supreme identity now comes from God's family. And we're no longer to be a horse thief. We are now to act according to the new identity that we have. An adopted child would become equal with the other children in the family, full rights. That's how we can get the rights of Christ, our elder brother in some ways from this perspective, applied to us. We have the right of access to that throne of grace. We have the right of daily grace to receive it. We have the right to a new body eventually. We have the right to access heaven or to go into heaven and to be there and to dwell there for all of eternity. So we've been adopted as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, it says here in verse 5. Jesus made this all possible. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's only via the work of Christ. He made it all possible. We've been adopted into a relationship with him. And this is all, it says here, according to the good pleasure of his will. So this entire process gives God incredible pleasure. He's incredibly geeked. He's excited. He's totally pumped about this. And when people receive his son, the Lord Jesus, and him rolling out his plan of redemption that very few people foresaw. In fact, no one really fully foresaw it. Yet God knew exactly what he was doing, and it's his will. So a typical couple in our culture who adopts knows what they're getting into. Well, similarly, God knew exactly what he was getting into when he adopted each one of us, when he chose us, when he adopted us to be his special son or daughter, adopted into his family. So that's spiritual blessing number two. We've been adopted. Spiritual blessing number three. We've been accepted. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So Paul explodes with praise and thanksgiving. God's grace has made everything possible. The choosing, the adoption, other blessings. We did not deserve any of this. It's not because we're so lovable, it's because he is so loving. So by his grace, we've been accepted. And we have a need and a desire. We each have a need and a desire to be accepted. Each one of us have that as a basic human need. It's sad to see a kid, for example, trying to please one's parents who refuse to be pleased. You ever see a situation like that? Or maybe you lived it. You try to please mom and dad, and they're never pleased by what you did. It's never good enough. It's never good. You're never fully accepted. I didn't really have that myself, but I know of some who did. So the kid strives endlessly to become whatever he or she thinks he needs to become, potentially becomes frustrated with the process, possibly rebels, looking elsewhere for acceptance. It's like, this is for the birds. I'm never going to get it here. I'm going to find it from someone else or something else or a group over here. Sometimes we look in very bad places for the acceptance that we really, really need and desire. But God says in Christ, you have already been accepted. I have accepted you is what God says to each one of us through a passage such as this. I have accepted you. We need not strive for his acceptance. He's already given it to us in Christ. We're a son or a daughter. And he loves to interact with us. We stumble. He helps us get back up again. And we're growing and we're getting taller in the faith. And he loves that whole process. So we're accepted in the beloved, it says here. We're accepted in Christ because of what he's done for us, all the wonderful things he's done for us. So spiritual blessing number three, we've been accepted. Spiritual blessing number four, we've been redeemed. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption implies a price being paid to secure freedom. We're liberated. We're set free. The Roman Empire had 6 million slaves, roughly 6 million slaves. The auctioning of slaves was common at that time. A slave would become the property of the person who paid the necessary price. Teachers maybe could be slaves. Very sort of high-level people potentially could be slaves. They had no rights themselves. They were slaves. They were owned by someone else. The Bible's not saying that was a good thing. But Paul is pulling in the culture, and he's saying, you know, there's some application. We become servants or slaves of the Lord. And so it's interesting how, you know, God wastes nothing. Even the bad stuff in the society, he wastes nothing. He uses it for insight. So Jesus paid the necessary price for us, his blood, and we now belong to him. He paid for us. We belong to him. Paul often refers to himself as a servant of Christ, as a bondservant, as a slave to righteousness. Our goals now belong to him. Our time belongs to him. Our careers belong to him. Our lives belong to him. Everything belongs to the Lord. Add the Hebrew concept of redemption to this, and we've been purchased and set free. So redemption, we've been set free. We've been paid for and set free. So we're free of the penalty of sin. We're free of the power of sin. We can say no now to temptation in ways we couldn't do before. We're free of Satan's control. We're free of the pull of the world. Can we fall into it? Yeah. But we don't have to fall into it anymore. We're able to say no to these temptations. We're officially dead to sin. We're alive to God in Christ. And we're given incredible abilities to say no and to resist the call of the evil one. So that was blessing, spiritual blessing number four. We've been redeemed. Spiritual blessing number five, we've been forgiven. Also verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So along with the fact that believers have been purchased by God, they've been liberated, in addition, we've been totally forgiven of sin. The price has been fully paid. We are forgiven by God. Fully, fully forgiven. This has been made possible according to the riches of his grace. The riches. Such a high price. The riches of his grace. But God has unlimited resources, plenty of grace, unmerited favor, plenty of it. King David was forgiven, even though he committed adultery and murder, some really bad things. Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, was forgiven, even though he had overseen the stoning of Stephen. They were forgiven, completely forgiven. Consequences, possibly, in David's case, but forgiven nonetheless. A high price has been paid for each one of us. High price has been paid for you. More than enough to pay for your sins. It's all there. Thus, we need not walk under condemnation. Our debt has been fully paid. Let's not spend any time wallowing over past mistakes, past sins. It's not helpful. We're to learn, yes, from the past, but we're to wallow, no, regarding the past. Let's not try to add to the price that was paid by climbing tall mountains, by punishing ourselves over all the things we've done or the shortcomings that we still have, even at this time. Let's, in faith, confess our sins daily, and we can rest assured that we're completely forgiven, completely, completely forgiven. That's spiritual blessing number 5. Now for number 6. We've been given wisdom. We've been given wisdom. Verse 8. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So God has generally given us wisdom, coupled with prudence. That's insight. What's this wisdom all about? Verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So God has made known, he's made known to us, he's revealed to us a mystery. He's come up with a masterful plan, and he's revealed it to us, to Paul, to the apostles, and it's rolled out to what becomes the church, all believers. It was a mystery. People did not expect it. And this has given God good pleasure, it says here. Good pleasure in verse 9. God is, again, so excited about all this. What's the mystery all about? Well, something he purposed in himself, it says, according to verse 9. That's what the mystery is all about. He knew all along what he would do. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. That the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. God foresaw right from the start when Adam and Eve fell. God knew that this was not the end. It was tragic, but it was not the end. The rest of the Bible is about how God will take dirty humanity and clean it up again and sort of redeem and pay for and change, bring about change and reconciliation. The work of Satan is to be undone, and that's what took place on the cross. That was a major step toward the undoing of the work of Satan, a foundational step. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So at the right time, at a special time, in the fullness of time, that God would gather together in one all things in Christ. So Jew and Gentile, that's one of the themes of Ephesians, gathered together via faith in Christ. Jewish people who then come to Christ, and Gentiles or non-Jews who come to Christ. He gathers them together. Believing Gentiles have been grafted into the tree of Israel. We haven't replaced Israel, but we've been grafted in. We get some benefits of that tree. Furthermore, the gap between heaven's perfection and earth's fall, because it says here, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, as far as in verse 10, that gap, heaven's perfection, earth's fall, will be bridged in Christ. That's what the mystery was all about, or that was related to it. That God will gather all believers with the angels in heaven. That's our eternal state. At least that's a picture of eternity. We're going to be with the angels through all of eternity. What a masterful plan. God maintains justice and yet deals with our sin. His wrath was poured out upon the cross, upon his son. The blood was shed. His wrath was satisfied. So he deals with our sin, and yet he maintains justice. He's a just judge. And remember, he still gives wisdom for our daily challenges. We can ask him for wisdom according to James chapter 1. Whatever we're going through, and he gives us wisdom. He promises us wisdom. Our part is just to trust in him and believe in him, lest we be wavering like the waves. So a spiritual blessing number 6, we've been given wisdom. Number 7, there's 8 in all. Number 7, we've obtained an inheritance. Verses 11 and 12, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance refers to assets from another person that become ours upon that person's death. That's what inheritance is all about. Upon Jesus' death, his assets became available, at least in part, sort of released at least in part, to all who enter into him. It's good news. We have, again, we've become rich. It's a sure thing. We've been predestined, it says here in verse 11, to receive an inheritance. Some's available now. The rest is available later on the other side of eternity. At this time, we have access to the power we need, the wisdom we need, the love we need, the grace we need. We also have amazing promises pertaining to the future. The promise of heaven, the promise of a new body, the promise of no death, no more death. The promise of no sickness, no tears, no sin. Our full inheritance, it's a sure thing. In verse 12, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Our lives are meant to trigger praise, to bring God glory. Spiritual blessing number 7, we've obtained an inheritance. And then the final one, we've been sealed. We've been sealed. Verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So in Christ, we trusted, after hearing the truth, the good news of salvation. In Christ, we believed, and then comes blessing number 8, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That comes after we believe. A wax seal on a scroll implies ownership, and it implies protection. In the same way, the seal of the Holy Spirit implies ownership and protection in our lives. God owns us. We're marked by him. Thus, we represent him. God protects us. We're kept safe by him. We're led from danger. Our faith is protected. The sealing that takes place, it takes place at salvation. The Holy Spirit does the sealing. Thus, all believers have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a salvation thing. Note that the Holy Spirit's referred to as the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit was promised by the Old Testament prophets and by Jesus himself, who said, hey, I'm going to go away and the Comforter's going to come. That was the Holy Spirit. In addition to being sealed, we are also commanded later in this same letter to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We need him. He teaches us, he guides us, empowers us, convicts us, assures us, he protects us. So let's yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's be open to him, asking him to fill us and to fill us afresh. Never can have too much of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Can't have too much. People ask, what's the evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Is it any one particular spiritual gift, for example? Nowhere in Scripture it says that. The greatest evidence of the fullness of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the evidence of the Spirit's life or work in our life, is the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, supernatural patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. We work with him. We sort of cooperate. We look to cultivate those things. but it's ultimately a work of the Holy Spirit who brings forth these things into our lives. That's the number one evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So that's blessing number eight. Actually, some final thoughts regarding blessing number eight. Regarding the whole area of being sealed with the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, it says here, of our inheritance. He assures us that we belong to Him, that we're in good hands, and that God will finish the good work that He began in us, that we'll receive our full inheritance. This thing is for keeps. We're part of the purchased possession, it says here. We've been bought. We're His, and He will complete the good work that He began. He will do it. Purchased by Him. We belong to Him. And this is all for the praise of His glory. So He purchased us so that He can use us to bring Him glory. Glory after glory after glory. That's what He wants to do in our lives. So a summary of this. We are rich, totally rich. Do you guys believe you're rich? It's all by grace. It's not by your efforts. As lovable as each person is, it's not by your lovability. It's by the grace of God. And that results in peace. So the grace, again, bringing forth peace in our lives. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every one. We've been chosen, specifically chosen. We've been adopted, brought into His family. We've been accepted. No longer have to strive for acceptance. We've been redeemed. We've been paid for. Purchased. We've also been forgiven. All the sins have been blotted out for those who are in Christ. They're all blotted out. We've been given wisdom. Wisdom from God. His plan was incredible. Mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. And He still offers us wisdom today. And we've obtained an inheritance. We are rich. We have some things now, some things later, but we're rich. Be patient. And then we've been sealed. We're owned by Him. We're protected by Him. We're in very good hands. We've been sealed. So personal application. Regarding being chosen, have you entered the door marked whosoever will? Have you entered it? Or anyone on the internet who's listening, have you entered the door that's marked, labeled, whosoever will? If you have, are you convinced that God has chosen you? Because if you have entered that door, He has chosen you. Regarding being adopted, are you living as one who belongs to the family of God? You belong to that wonderful family. That means being part of a local church. That's all part of what it means to be part of the family of God. Whatever church God has for you, hopefully it's a Bible-believing church. But whatever He has for you. Regarding being accepted, are you finding your acceptance in Christ as opposed to acceptance in any other sphere and the strife that comes along with that? Regarding being redeemed, are you living as one who's been purchased by the blood of Christ? You've been bought by Him. It's not a bad thing. You've been bought by Him. It's a good thing. Are you living as one who's been set free? He's bought us and then He's set us free in some ways. We are His servants and yet we're free now to serve Him wholeheartedly. Regarding being forgiven, are you convinced that your sins have been blotted out? Completely blotted out in Christ. Are you steering clear of the works trap, trying to work your way to forgiveness, doing incredibly sweatful things? Sweatful? Is that a word? Sweatful? Incredibly harsh things in order to try to get forgiven. We're forgiven in Christ. Have you stopped kicking yourself for some of the things of the past? If you've made a lot of mistakes, as I have, we need to stop kicking ourselves because it's not helping and it's not needed. Regarding being given wisdom, are you asking God for the wisdom needed to navigate through the current challenges? He had this incredible plan that went back to Genesis 3. And His wisdom is amazing, and the wisdom is still available to us today. regarding obtaining an inheritance. Are you discovering the riches that you have been given? The spiritual gifts that he's invested in you, the grace of God in your life, the station in life he's given you, all sorts of possibilities. He never wastes anything. Even the wrong turns, he somehow uses them even for his glory when we repent and come back to him. So are you discovering the riches you've been given? Are you looking forward to the riches that you will receive in the future? That new body, the eternity with him, no tears. I'm looking forward to that. I don't cry a lot, but every once in a while I get choked up at a movie. But no tears in heaven. It's like, man, that's awesome. Regarding being sealed, do you see yourself as safe in God's hands? You're safe. Are you asking the Holy Spirit to fill you? Fill you and continue to fill you. It's not a one-time shot. And then are you cultivating the fruit of the Spirit? Doing your part to cultivate the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you participating with the Holy Spirit as he's looking to cause love and joy and peace and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit to well up in your life? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the blessings you have given us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to be content with the riches you've given us, to not seek after other things. Lord, you've given us so much, and we have so much to look forward to. Help us to live for the praise of your glory, not for our own glory, but for the praise of your glory. I pray, Lord, for anyone who has yet to believe in you, in your Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd draw them. I pray that you'd make them willing to serve you, to enter that door, whosoever will, and make them rich. Make them rich. Thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. So much here. Help us to live this out by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.